read the whole chapter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let us hear the words of the Lord. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. For also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yet I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we have heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but by holy men of God who spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us now turn to the Lord and
well, the question tonight is, how's your memory? And if you go, "I don't remember," you're in trouble. We're going to talk about memory and reminders this evening and something that Peter has to tell us about it. Do you find in an ongoing way you remember everything you're supposed to remember? All the little details, all those little jobs, all those little appointments, those connections, the things you promise people you'll do, places you promise you'll go. Sometimes we use aids. We have a variety of ways. We have strings on our fingers. That's never a good one for me. You know, as you sit there and you agonize, why? Why do I have this string on my finger? People have palm pilots. You see, they whip it out, out comes that little stick, and there it is, something that they're supposed to remember. We have calendars. Our computers remind us. You're sitting in your computer, suddenly, ding! Remember, flowers for the wife tonight. Oh, yes, I forgot. The anniversary. No, you've never forgotten that, I'm sure. Schedules, family members remind us, post-it notes, anything we can do to remind us of the kinds of things that we're supposed to do. Now, in the area of memory, people talk to us about short-term and long-term. Things get into short-term memory, but we can't remember it a week from now. Things get into long-term memory. We can remember things from 60 years ago, but we can't remember things from 60 minutes ago. And we struggle to try to find out how to sort and then how to access the things that we've desired to remember. Some people have excellent memories. It's amazing. My mother now is, I think she's either 82 or 83. She would does not run in the family. She could remember birth dates, phone numbers, events from literally hundreds of people. And they'd be right. She'd just know them right off the top of her head. Oh, yeah, that's such and such. That's May. This is that. That's it. I had trouble remembering I had 5 siblings. She knew everything about those, her 6 children. She knew all the details and didn't forget them. Some people, they're very sharp in terms of what it is they remember. Others, perhaps we're more inconsistent. There are gaps. We remember some things, but we forget others. Most lie on some continuum in between. Some people are sharp as a tack. Other people are sharp as a soggy sponge, perhaps, would best describe the way you remember. Some can remember the most minute detail. They'll remember the color of the shoes they wore. I remember being at a wedding. I think it was Robin Hope Herf's wedding. And at these Dutch weddings, they play games. You go to the reception, and you never know what they're going to ask you to do. And what they do is they called up 5 couples, and they just asked the ladies to leave. At which point they asked the 5 husbands 5 questions. The first one being, what dress is your wife wearing? And the look of horror on these guys' faces as they go, she just left the room 10 seconds ago. And I remember Carl sitting there, sweat kind of coming down his brow. But they came to him and he went, red? Yes, it was red. And he was like, oh, I remembered. Some people are good with detail. Others, we're more generalists. We sort of remember being at the wedding. Others, they know what was sung, what was eaten. They know what the bride looked like. They know what color all the suits were. It amazes me what some people can remember. Memories are often brought back by a variety of things. Sometimes you hear a sound and a memory pops up. How we store memories, boy, someone come and explain that to me someday. I know it's part electrical and it's part chemical, and in this little brain of ours, we suddenly have an image because we hear a sound. Or we have an image because we walk into a room and we have a certain smell. There's something we sense. My grandmother's house smelled like my grandmother's house. The moment you walked into her house, it was a different smell than any other smell anywhere, and you knew I was in my grandmother's house. I'm terrified our house has a smell, right? I'm sure it's an aroma. Sorry, dear. Our house has a certain aroma that is distinctly grandma and grandpa's aroma of our place. And when people come there, suddenly memories come back. And you picture things, and you hear things, and you see things. Sometimes it's something that we touch can trigger a memory. Sometimes it's a taste. Sometimes it's the sight of something, just a quick glimpse. And suddenly these memories all flood back into our minds. Some memories can be built on things imagined. Memory can be something that can lead us down a pathway at times. I'll give you one example. We all have stories we tell. I'm sure we all have stories we tell. We sit around and we talk about our childhood and we tell our childhood stories. We talk about things that happened and we can remember them vividly, clearly in our minds. Well, I had a high school story that I shared with a lot of people because I thought it was a cool story. And I remember sitting around when I was taking at university and we're in the lounge in the phys ed building because that's where the phys ed people hung out. Big lounge. We sat out there with our books out. Did no work. You know, we did work. After our work was done, I'm sure, this is when we talked. And you'd share stories. And I remember I'd shared this story before. Grade 10 French, there's only 2 guys in our grade 10 French class. The rest are all girls. Just 2 guys. This guy, this other guy, he actually, after he graduated, became a TV star. He was the guy who was in, wasn't ER, was another one of these 2-letter names of a show. I don't remember what it was called. But he was the star in that show. This guy was became a real actor. Well, we used to do all our little skits together, he and I. And we used to get good marks because we were lousy in French, but we were good at skits. No, he was good at skits, and I just tagged along on his coattails. Well, one person was doing a presentation on fencing. all in French. And they brought in these two foils, you know, little fencing foils, metal. And on the ends were these little red rubber knobs. And they were to protect you from being killed by these foils because it was just practice. So the girl who had the presentation going, she called the two guys up because we were going to flail at each other with these things. And if we got hurt, it didn't matter. We were just guys. So we get the foils out and she shows us how we're supposed to stand and how we're supposed to hold the foil. And then she tells us to fence. Well, when they tell two guys in grade 10 to fence, you don't really fence. You slash and jab and everything else. You start up very gently. And at one point in the battle that ensued, he stands back and he says something in French. I don't remember what it was. And he lunges forward. And I jumped out of the way. And the teacher screamed. And the girls in the class all went, ah! And I looked down and his foil had gone through this side of my shirt and had come out this side of my shirt, and spinning around on the ground was the little red rubber knob. And I jumped out of the way and the thing went through, and he was going like this on my shirt. And that's why the teacher screamed, and I looked and there was this red mark across my stomach. And I thought, wow, that was close. I'd better get 10 out of 10 on this presentation. So I had shared that story with numerous people. We're sitting around one day and we're talking stories. And a friend of mine from high school, his name was Doug, my best friend. This is fourth year university. So this is about 7 years after this particular event. We're telling stories and he comes up with a story. He says, you know what? When I was in French class, there were only two of us. Me and this other guy. And we did this fencing presentation. And I sat there with my mouth hanging open. And he told my story. But it wasn't me, it was him. And I looked at him, I said, Doug, did that really happen? He said, oh, yeah, it did. Well, he has this vivid memory of him in French class, fencing with this guy. He didn't even take grade 10 French. But it was his memory. Memories can be a little dangerous. Because they're not all that dependable at times. Because they might not even be our memories. Well, tonight we're going to talk more about reminders. That idea of remembering. Not so much what it is we remember to start with, but the fact that we're supposed to remember. There are certain things Scripture says we should remember. Are there many? Are there many in here, things we're supposed to remember? Oh, there's a lot. There's a lot. Take a look at a seminary program one day and see the kinds of things they expect seminary students to remember. There's a huge amount of information, detail, teaching, truth in this book that we're supposed to remember. Then there are cultural things we're supposed to remember, and family things we're supposed to remember, and school things, and business things, government things. We're supposed to remember things like laws, speed limits. We're supposed to remember those things when we're driving along the road. There's just an endless number of things that we're supposed to remember. And we have this propensity, this tendency to forget. And we need reminders. Reminders not to forget. Now, it's clear that some of us need to be reminded of many things on a regular basis. Others, all of us, perhaps need to be reminded of some things on a regular basis. Because we do forget, and sometimes we do lose focus. We don't always want to be reminded. Because sometimes we're reminded of things that we have to do that we just don't want to do. We're reminded of things that we're supposed to remember that we just don't want to remember. We're reminded of things that may cause us pain. We're reminded of things that may cause us difficulty, may make our life more complicated than we want it to be. And we don't want those kinds of reminders. And Scripture comes and says, listen, you need to be reminded regardless. There are lots of things Christians are supposed to remember. And in four verses here, in verses 12 through 15 of 2 Peter 1, we're going to see what Peter has to say about reminders. About remembering. Because in this section, Peter focuses very much on his role as a human memory shaker. Human memory machine. Where he says he's going to take on the role of being the human reminder for these particular people. And if he's reminding these people, then as Scripture comes down to us, he's reminding us as well. So we're going to examine these four verses. Let me read them to you once again. Beginning at verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. Though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right as long as I'm in this tent to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things, after my decease. And we look to examine these verses tonight under three headings. First of all, Peter's promise. Secondly, Peter's pronouncement. And thirdly, Peter's plan. Now, the alliteration just came. We didn't have to push it. It's a promise, it's a pronouncement, and it's a plan. So first of all, in verses 12 and 13, then let's take a look at Peter's promise. We look back over the first verses of this chapter, beginning really at verse 2 and up to verse 11. Peter is offered a list of things, a list of teachings, a list of truths that he has determined he is going to bring once again as reminders to the people of God. Now, we'll see that these are things they've already seen. These are things that have already been taught. These are things they already, to some extent, understand. But Peter's concerned that they may forget them. They may not recollect these things as often or as much as they should. And we see things such as this. He's telling them in these verses, in verse 2. Right? He says, remember, grace and peace is multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. He says, you remember, there is grace and peace that comes to you from God the Father and from Jesus Christ. In verse 3, he says, you remember that his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He says, remember, this is what's been given to you. All things that pertain to life and godliness, the Lord has given to you. In verse 4, he says, by which, remember, have been given to us great and precious promises. Don't forget, there are promises that the Lord has given to you. In verse 4, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Verse 4, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. These are things that they already know. These are things they've already begun to experience. These are things they've already been taught. These are things they've actually begun to teach other people. He says, you remember these things. In verses 5 to 7, we have characteristics related to growth in the faith. We were told about faith and virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love, and so on. He said, remember those characteristics? He said, they're all to be seen in you. Don't forget, they need to be seen in you. You can't walk around in your Christian life just expecting to see these things in other people. You need to expect them in others as well, but they have to begin first and foremost in you. Don't forget these things. Don't remember the first and the last in the list. When we remember lists of things, when they do studies on memory, they find out people tend to remember the first thing somebody said and the last thing somebody said. And lots of things in between start to get a little jumbled. Well, he gives us a list here, and he says, I expect you to remember everything on this list. I don't expect you just to have knowledge and self-control, but I also expect you to persevere. I expect you to be godly. I expect you to show brotherly kindness. I expect you to show love. All these things are expected from God's people all the time. And he's saying, you remember these things. Verse 8, remember this. He says, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, remember, if you do these things, this is the result. You won't be barren or unfruitful. You'll be of benefit to God and His kingdom. You'll be of benefit to people around you. You'll be used in the salvation of souls of people that are lost. You'll be used in the development and the sanctification of God's people as they grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He says, you'll be used this way if you remember these things. He said, don't forget, this is something that we should be desiring, not to be barren nor unfruitful. Verse 10, he says, if you do these things, you'll never stumble. Why do we stumble? Because we forget these things. So he says, if you don't want to stumble, remember these things. In verse 11, what a glorious promise this is. Remember, he says, an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When the world weighs in upon you, and the world attacks you, and the world assaults you, and the world rejects you, and the world ridicules you, when the world does everything it can to make your life miserable when you start to bring the Christian gospel to them, he says, you remember. He says that an entrance will be supplied to you, and you'll enter into that kingdom. He says, you're in the kingdom of God and of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Peter, asserting the truthfulness of these things, and many more we'll see in this particular chapter, and in his first letter as well, he's determined to see that the people don't forget. They don't forget. So Peter, knowing their propensity, their forgetfulness is something quite common amongst people, ourselves included. He considered it to be negligent on his part not to remind them. Now, Peter now looking at his own responsibility before God. And he's saying, Lord, what would you have me do with these people? And the Lord is telling him, listen, you remind them. You remind them of these things. I don't remember if it was it yearly that kings in the Old Testament, it certainly was when they came to power. I think it was yearly. They were supposed to sit down and read what? They were supposed to read the law. They were supposed to read it from beginning to end. Why? So they didn't forget. Remember the one time they come back into the temple and they're digging through and some come on and they said, I found this scroll. It has something to do with how it is we're supposed to live. And they read it and they found out they weren't doing any of the things that this scroll said they were supposed to be doing. And they repented before God in sackcloth and ashes, and they read them, and they taught the people, and they taught the rulers, and they suddenly started to be reminded of the things that God expected of them. And God blessed them because of it. So, not to be reminded, Peter saw as being negligent, something failing in his responsibility to the people. So as a result, he comes and he makes a promise to them. Now, we have to be careful with promises. When someone comes and says, you know, will you do this? And you say, yes, I promise. I think that's a fairly serious thing. Right? That we should follow through on our promises that we make to one another. And here, Peter comes and makes a promise to these people. He promises, he commits himself, he gives assurance that he will not let them down in this valuable area of ministry and service. He felt it was his duty and responsibility because he was a shepherd. And these are the sheep. And the sheep need to be reminded. He said, if I'm going to be a good shepherd, I have to remind you. And the reason I'm reminding you is because I love you. Because I care about you. Because I have concern for your well-being. Not because I want you to feel bad. Not because I can say, look, I remembered and you didn't. Not so I can have some superiority complex. No, he says, I'm reminding you because I love you. I'm your pastor. I'm your shepherd. You're the sheep. You're my people. You need to hear these things and be reminded. Because he approaches them really in a fairly tender way. He doesn't look to be critical. He doesn't look to be overbearing. Because he did know that these people were already aware of some of these things. And they were already responding to them in a very important way. But it's the importance, I think, of these issues and his love for the people that encourages him to remind them about them. So he is determined, he has promised not to be neglectful, but that he would watch out for them. Well, we should be encouraged by that. You should know that our pastor and our elders make the same kind of promise, not to be neglectful in terms of reminding us of these things. One of the most challenging things, I think, for a pastor is to know at any given time what it is he should preach on. It's a much different story to have someone like me step in for a Sunday or for an evening and preach on something. Because I have the whole Scripture before me. There's no expectation that I will preach on any particular topic. It's not my responsibility to see that all you people are reminded of everything you need to be reminded of in terms of Scripture. So no, it is the pastor's responsibility. It is the elder's responsibility to see that we're reminded of all the things we need to hear. And they do that in a systematic, prayerful manner. And it's something we should continue to pray for them for. That the needs of this particular body of people will be met. Have you ever found yourself at times sitting in a message, I'm sure not tonight, going, nothing to do with me. I must be preaching to someone else tonight because this isn't my issue, this isn't my problem. If you ever feel like that, I'm going to give you one piece of advice, one recommendation, and that is, if you ever feel a message isn't coming right to you, then say, Lord, whoever that message is for, open their ears, open their heart, let them hear it. Because I can tell you, if you don't think it's for you, the Lord has it intended specifically for somebody else. And it may just be that there's part of the message that's directed towards you. But when those times come and you're going, this isn't me, then pray for the people it is for. Now, you may in doing that find out that it does apply to you. It does apply to me. But in terms of that systematic approach, it's a reminder, a reminder, a reminder of the things of God. Especially when you hear something and you say, I've heard this message preached or this topic preached 100 times in my life. Peter says, good, let's make it 101 because we can still be forgetful. Notice he didn't ask them if it was all right. He didn't ask for permission to remind them. Is it okay if I remind you? And he comes and he says, listen, I know what's best for you as your pastor, as your shepherd, and I know you need to be reminded of these things, and so I will come and I'll remind you nonetheless. He also believed, and we read here, he says, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. He's going to remind them always, ongoingly, often, regularly. Because who knows, in our congregation, for example, when one or two or several individuals have become forgetful on a particular issue, on a particular topic. Probably not everybody is forgetful of the same thing at the same time, But when something is raised, we can be sure that there are people in our midst who, they're the ones that need that nudge. They're the ones that need that reminder. They're the ones that need that encouragement. If you're reminded of something that you already know, then say, Lord, thank you. Thank you. I was just thinking of that today. I was just thinking of that this week. I was just reading about that. We were just praying about that. We were just talking about that. Thank you, Lord, that that has come to my mind. But again, there may be people that really, really need to hear that particular topic, that particular idea, that particular truth expressed on that night. Again, everyone doesn't need reminding all the time, but someone needs reminding all the time. Because we're forgetful and we're bound to lose focus. Especially in good times. I think we need more reminders when things are going well in our lives. Because when things are going well is when we tend to be at our greatest level of independence. That's when we tend to break away from God and we tend to stand on our own two feet. And it's an easier thing to do then. When times are tough, when the storms come, when the waves are beating against our little boat and we feel that things are going down. I mean, when did the disciples call on Jesus? They didn't call on Him when they were in their elements. The storm came. They've been in storms before. They're fishermen. They know how to handle a boat. Until they got to a point where they couldn't handle a boat anymore. The storm was too big even for their abilities. And at that point, what do? It's when they call on the Lord. Well, isn't that a picture of us? We're just kind of pulling on those ropes and steering that boat all by ourselves. When we can't do it, we call on the Lord. Well, we should be looking for the Lord and calling on the Lord even when the water seems calm to help give us wisdom to still do things well. Now keep in mind in this particular place, He's not talking to spiritual slackers here. He's not talking to novices. He's not talking necessarily just to new converts. By the time Peter writes this book, the church has been established for probably 30 years. And at a variety of levels. These are people that have been taught by Paul and individuals who have come across Timothy and these other teachers. And the Word of God has gone out. And some of these individuals, they're well taught. They're not necessarily just new to the faith. They've had some serious teaching prior to this. These are New Testament believers with a history of sound, sometimes exegetical teaching and preaching. Because look at the phrase he uses in verse 12. He says, though you know and are established in the present truth. He said, I know there are things that you know, but I'm going to remind you about these things anyway, even though you know them. As a matter of fact, they know them so well, he can say that their foundation is solid, their mind is clear on these things, their understanding is sound, so much so that they're able to fight the good fight, they're able to resist the devil, they're able to identify and resist false teachers and corrupt doctrines, which he writes about later on in his letter. But a sound reminder is always a good thing, whether we're in the know or we're not in the know. And Peter comes and reminds these people that are well taught of these things. Do you realize that as a congregation over these last years, over these last 15 years, 20 years, that you're about as well taught a congregation as any congregation on the planet Earth? I'm sure there are others that are better taught. But there are people who would give their whatever, eye teeth, to come and to sit under the kind of teaching, preaching that people in this church have enjoyed over these 30 plus years. You guys are well taught. Well taught. Your families have taught you well. Sunday school teachers, club, young people, young adults, prayer meeting, morning service, evening service, special speakers, anniversary times. There's no end to the amount of teaching. The books you folks have read, it's phenomenal. And you know, Peter, if he was here, he'd say, but you know what? There's still some things you need to be reminded of. We need to come back and have that stirring up that Peter talks about. So it's always a good thing, I think, even for the well-taught and spiritually mature to be reminded. Now, how long does he plan on reminding them? What kind of time frame does he get? I'm going to remind you all week, he says. No, I'm going to remind you all month. No, the rest of the year. No, he says, I'm going to remind you for the rest of my life. I'm going to remind you until my tent gets taken down. We'll come back to that in a moment. As long as he's in this tent, as long as he's in this body, as long as he is alive, he says, I think it's the right thing for me to do. I think it's an appropriate thing for me to do as your shepherd, as your pastor. It's in your best interest. It's going to make you stronger Christians. It's going to keep you out of more trouble than you could possibly imagine. And it's of everlasting value to remind you of these things, and he said, I plan to do so. So he says, I'm going to stir you up. I'm going to stir you up. So I'm going to arouse you. He says, I'm going to wake you up, because sometimes we get a little drowsy. In Pilgrim's Progress, we came to a place called the Enchanted Grounds. The Enchanted Grounds. And the shepherds, when Christian and Hopeful were in the Delightful Mountains, they warned them. They said, now listen, when you're walking, you beware of the Enchanted Grounds. So they come to a certain place, and Hopeful goes, man, I'm tired. Let's take a nap. Just take a nap. And Christian goes, no, we can't take a nap. He says, oh, but I'm so tired. I'm so sleepy. I'm so weary. I just want to lie down. I won't sleep for long. I just want to sleep for a little while, get my strength back. And Christian has to rouse him and shake him and say, no. He says, don't you remember we were warned about the Enchanted Grounds, where we come and Christians become sleepy. We become a little dozy. And we just thought, well, I'll just lay my head down just for a little while. And Peter's concerned that can happen to us. That's why he says, I'm going to rouse you. I'm going to wake you up. I'm going to stir you up by reminding you of these kinds of things. So don't get caught sleeping on those Enchanted Grounds. It's easy at times to rest on past achievements. It really is. On how the Lord has blessed us in the past. And He has blessed us. And sometimes we can assume that He'll always bless us. Not necessarily the case. Not if we turn, not if we drift, not if we start to become a little cold. We start to become a little distant from the things of God. We start to become a little formal. Right? Formalism, where we just come and we go through the motions. And there may be people here tonight just going through the motions. And if you really had your choice, man, you'd be anywhere but here. Anywhere but here. But the consequences of doing that are just too much, so it's easier to simply be here. Well, if you're not a believer, I can understand that. I can understand that. Because here we deal with things that are really outside your realm. It's really outside your experience, outside your ability to grasp and understand. But if you are a believer, then the words tonight are here to stir you up and to rouse you and to wake you. It's amazing we can be lulled to sleep while the war with Satan and his minions rages all around us. And there are souls being lost. There is a kingdom still to be won. And the Lord expects us to be on our toes and to be fully awake. So Peter makes this promise. He says, listen, because these things are important, because these truths are profound, he says, I'm going to remind you. I'm going to remind you till the day I die, he says, about these particular things. Well, let's learn from his example and look to also be those who rouse one another and stir one another up by reminding us of these things. Well, in the second place, and these last two are more brief than the first one, Peter's pronouncement in verse 14. Now, this may have shocked the people when they heard it. Getting a letter from your pastor saying, listen, here are all these things. He's done the introduction. He's reminded them of certain truths. And he said this, knowing that shortly I must put off this tantive line. He's saying, knowing that shortly I must die. I'm going to die. He said, I want to make sure you have these reminders, he says, before I go. Well, that could catch your attention, right? Being told that your pastor is shepherd, this person that you've looked up to, this is one of the apostles. This is Peter. He is the apostle, in one sense, of those certainly who walked with the Lord when he was on the earth. And he comes and he tells them that his tent was about to be taken down, that he was going to die in the not too distant future. He doesn't give them a date. It's not one who says September 17th, whatever. But he says, no. He says, it's been revealed to me. He said that my time on the earth here is now short. Now see the picture he gives of his life? He calls it a tent. He could have called it a house. He could have said it was a house. But a house tends to indicate a level of permanence, right? The idea of a tent indicates he understood the truth of that song that he's just a passing through. And he's just here for a temporary visit on earth, that his home's still in heaven. And so he talks about this tent, this temporary abode that he's in, of his body, he said, is about to be set aside. By lifetime measurements, he knows that his time is short. He knows he's towards the latter end of his life. So whether he's talking about weeks or months or even years, he knows that the time he has compared to the time he had in the past is much shorter. Now, the word shortly, I think in the NIV, appears as soon. Soon. And there's some debate here as to whether or not it's indicating a sudden or a swift end. In other words, when I die, I will die quickly, indicating some sort of martyr's death, as opposed to his death being necessarily imminent in the next very short period of time, that his death will be not lingering, but something that happens swiftly. Whereas others suggest, no, it's not referring necessarily to the speed of his death, but to the time frame leading up to his death. We don't know exactly when or how Peter died, but if he did die a martyr's death, it was probably in the last few years of Nero's reign, which would have put his death somewhere in the mid-60s of that first century. Now, the key element here is that he doesn't seem overly concerned about it. He doesn't dwell on the fact that he's going to die. He dwells on the fact that, listen, you need to be reminded of these things. And whether my death comes quickly or my death comes farther down the road, you still need to be reminded. The Lord's revealed to him something. If we look back at John chapter 21, John 21 verse 18, there is a comment there that the Lord makes in a prophetic way about Peter. In John 21 verse 18 and following, where we read this, this is right near the very end when the Lord is being called up. 18. Most assuredly, I say to you, he's talking to Peter now after he's met him on the beach and asked him the three times, do you love me? He said, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. So there is a prediction that the Lord gives here that something towards the end of Peter's life seems to indicate that there are going to be other people who take control of his life and have him do things and take him places he doesn't necessarily want to go. And it seemed the church from that particular point understood that to be an indication that he would suffer a martyr's death, that he would be executed in some way or another. Now those particular verses does indicate that Peter will be around long enough to be considered old. He said, when you were young, you went where you wanted. Now when you are old, so whatever he means by older, Peter certainly had much more of his life to live after the Lord's resurrection. So these verses may not give us necessarily insight as to the means or the process or even the time frame of his death, but Peter certainly understood that he had this much time left, whatever that was, and he was going to use that time and remind his people. Now letting people know that his death was not far off, I think also adds a little weight to his comments. Imagine someone coming to the end of their life, knowing that their time is short, and they specifically pick you to say something to. And there could be hundreds or thousands of people that they could say something to, but they decide to say something to you and give you a word of advice, or you a word of encouragement, or you a word of praise. I think we'd consider ourselves really quite special if that was the case, that someone would think about us in those last moments when they could be thinking about anybody else. Well, Peter, when he considers that his time is short, he doesn't look at himself, he looks at his people. And he's concerned about his people. Well, that's a wonderful picture of this man and his love for the people of God. But that type of love, of course, doesn't begin with Peter, does it? That sort of love begins with the one who loved Peter, right? The one who came to him and said, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Because Jesus himself, remember him on the cross. The Lord on the cross. And we look at those last sayings of the Lord on the cross. And one of them, he looks around at these people who are mocking him, who are crucifying him. And what does he do? Lord, get even with these people. And what does he say? He says, Lord, forgive them. Forgive them. They really don't know what they're doing. And there are some people there that God forgave. People there that ultimately were converted. People there that came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Perhaps a man that they had seen hanging on the cross. Perhaps they were part of the mocking crowd. Whatever it might be. And forgiveness came. He looks at his mother. Right? And he looks at John. And he says, he's on the cross. He's dying. All this is taking place. He looks at his mother and he goes to John. He says, behold your son. And to John, John, behold your mother. And he looks after his mother from the cross. In John 17, when we read the prayer of the Lord, what a glorious word this prayer is. His final teachings, really beginning back in chapter 14, running through 15, 16, and then to 17 when he comes time to pray. We don't have time to look at a few verses. Look at verse 11. "Now I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are." Jesus is about to be walked out and be betrayed. He's about to be forsaken by God the Father. And he comes in prayer. And who does he pray for? He prays for his disciples. "Lord, that you'd keep them. You'd hold on to them, Lord, that none of them might be lost." Verse 15. "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." Verse 17, "Sanctify them by your truth." Your word is truth. He's concerned about their growth, about their spiritual development, about the development of their Christian character, of their Christian witness. And he comes and he prays to the Father at his time of greatest need. He prays for these men. Then he prays for us. Jesus, before he heads for the cross, prays for us. Prays for you and he prays for me. Look at verse 20. "Do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." Down to verse 24. "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you have loved me before the foundation of the world." And here's the Savior at his darkest hour. And he comes and he prays for his disciples and he prays for believers all down through the ages. And he prays for us and he's prayed for people yet to be born. Children that will grow up and come to a saving knowledge of Christ. When someone is in those dark hours and their heart and their mind goes out to others, there's a real indication of grace there. And Peter, I think, here is displaying God's grace in his life because he's concerned about them even though it's his death that is coming. So we have this pronouncement of death. And in the last place, Peter has a plan, verse 15. Note the use of the pronoun I all the way through this section. In verse 12, "I will not be negligent." Verse 13, "Yes, I think it is right as long as I'm in this tent, knowing that surely I must put off my tent. And here, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." Peter addresses his readers in this way, I think, to show his personal interest in them and his love for them. He's not speaking to them in some distant way, but he's speaking to them in the first person. After he is gone, what a phrase. Verse 15, "after my decease." Literally meaning after my departure. After my exodus. Or after my taking of the road out. Right? Which is what the word exodus brings to us. The road out. He wants the people taken care of after he's gone. It's encouraging to see him, I think, refer to his death as a departure. Peter understood that death was a transitional step between life in this earth and life in heaven. Wasn't something that seemed to concern him. The means of death may be terrifying to us. You wonder at times, I ask the Lord, will I show the kind of courage perhaps that Peter shows or the courage that other people show if you're faced with death and will you have this kind of confidence? Because Peter sees it as a step into glory. He still wants him to be reminded of these things after he's gone, after he is dead. As a matter of fact, he says, "I'm going to be careful to see that that's done. I'm going to take it on as my personal responsibility to see that you're reminded of these things well after my death, well after my decease." I think Peter understands that the need will be great in the days ahead. And there was persecution in Peter's time. There was difficult persecution still to come for God's people in the next century and in the centuries that followed. Now, what would he leave? Well, he certainly left his two letters. Right, we've got the first and second epistles of Peter. But there is some question as to whether or not he left anything else. Were there any other writings that he left? These letters could certainly be read and reread in the months and years ahead. Now, many believe that Peter is also thinking of additional writings that were still to come. Some suggest that Peter was one of the key suppliers of information for Mark. Mark, who really didn't, he wasn't one of the disciples. Mark was somebody who came on after Paul. And in the New Testament church, in the book of Acts, the New Testament church was being established. That's when Mark came. So there were things Mark had to go to other people for his information. And some have suggested that Peter was the one who worked closely with him. And where the debate seems to happen is whether or not he worked closely with him or if he just worked as one of many sources of information. Either way, Mark was certainly able to gather information from Peter. And perhaps what he was saying, Peter had some idea in his mind that this that this gospel was already being put together, that he and Mark had already started to collaborate on collecting these particular accounts and so on of the Lord's time on earth. And he was aware of the fact that it hadn't yet been completed, but it would be completed, and that would be an account that the people would have as well. Well, in either case, Peter, his concern was that they would have something by which they would be reminded. And he planned to provide that means. So whether it's his letter or the Gospel of Mark, it could be one or it could be either. He is able to remind us, even if all we had were his letters. He's reminded us tonight, as he said he would a couple of millennia ago. So we have his promise. I'm going to remind you. We have his pronouncements. Listen, I'm about to die and I'm going to remind you till the day I die of these things. Then he comes with this last area, his plan. There'll be something in writing. He says, I'm going to look after you. I'm going to take care of you. Well, we need to thank God for that kind of mindset that Peter saw that those things were important. So what can we say in summary? Well, just a couple of things. One, when reminding others, I think we need to be careful not to give offense by making them think that we're putting them down or being critical necessarily because they've forgotten. At the same time, though, we're to seek to encourage and we're seek to exhort and we're seeking to enable other individuals to be reminded of the kinds of things that we hope other people would remind us. Because sometimes we'll see something in a person's life that's given some indication that they've forgotten some key elements of Christian life. Perhaps they have, and we need to go to them. But we need to do it, I think, in the right spirit. Peter comes, I think, in a very kind spirit to these people. He said, listen, you already know these things. Listen, let me just stir you up or remind you. Remember how this works and why this is applied and why the Lord said this? And I think if we do it in a proper spirit, those kinds of reminders will be much more acceptable, much more palatable, perhaps, to other individuals. At the same time, on the flip side, I think we need to develop a certain Christian toughness, all right, a certain Christian resilience, that we can't be so fragile that if someone comes up to us and say, listen, Mark, do you remember this? Because I don't really see that being applied in your life in this area. And we can have that attitude, well, who are you to correct me? I think we need to, other people perhaps are shattered by that. They fall apart, they break down, they just leave, they don't want to have anything to do with the person who's going to find something critical about them. I think there's a certain Christian toughness and flexibility we need to have, that we should be anxious for people to come to us and remind us of things that we've forgotten. We should. But we need grace for that. We really need to pray for the right spirit to be those who receive well the reminders from other people. In the second place, our time to help others in this way is limited. We have that much time left in our lives. What that time frame is, I have no idea. For some people, that might stretch over the next 100 years. There might be people in this room that are still around 100 years from now. Wow. My sister's mother-in-law passed away two weeks ago, roughly. She was 104. I think she was 104. Lived in her own apartment downstairs in my sister's house. 104. Weighed all of maybe 75 pounds. She's a little pencil lady. Well, who knows? 100. Some people, that time frame might be 100 weeks. Might be 100 days. Might be 100 minutes. We don't know. That shouldn't be our concern. Our concern should be that we have limited time and we need to use it well. And one way we can use it well is to stir one another up and remind each other of these kinds of things. So let's be good stewards of the time and opportunities the Lord grants to us. And in the last place, to pray for Peter's calm demeanor when it comes to considering his own death. He's very calm about it. He's not stoic. He's not just courageous. He's faithful. And he trusts his Lord. He trusts him. Peter's been through some hard times. Right? Peter's done prison time. There he is. In the eyes of society, Peter's an ex-convict. He's been in jail, he's been arrested, he's been accused of all kinds of things. He's been accused of sedition, he's been accused of heresy, he's been accused of stirring up rebellion, he's been accused of all kinds of things. And death was always hanging over him, but that never, ever concerned him. Sometimes I'm sure he sat at night and see Peter sitting at home, Lord, any day now. Please, you can take me any day. Paul, Lord, take me any day. Moses, remember? Lord, if you're not going to go with me, just kill me now. Take me now. days. And yet he realized, no, it's the Lord's time. He didn't seek death, but he welcomed it when it came. And as should we. As should we. So to have that calm demeanor and that trust and that faith in the Lord that when that time comes, He'll give us the courage. He'll give us the grace to face it like Christians. And even to the very end, give a witness that will be a challenge to those around us. Well, again, all those things apply to believers. This morning we had a strong word, I think, for those who are yet outside of Christ. I'll tell you, we will never stop praying for you. Ever. Ever. And we'll encourage you to consider spiritual things and spiritual truths and your stand before God. We exhort you again tonight. Right? Consider the glory of Jesus Christ. Peter reminded us of wonderful promises in the beginning of 2 Peter chapter 1. Go home tonight. If you have any doubt, read those things and think, that could be mine. That could be mine. Well, come to the Lord. Come to Him. He'll grant them all and much more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,